Now, we realize, especially as parents and grandparents coming in, normally you see the paper every day, and in case you didn't have a chance, the headline for the Wall Street Journal, I'm happy to read for you, and of course the students, they feel like at times they're just disconnected. So let me read for you, just it's a brief headline here. Redneck Special Forces. The Pentagon announced today the formation of a new 500-man elite fighting unit called the United States Redneck Special Forces. These Alabama, Arkansas, Georgia, Kentucky, Tennessee, and West Virginia boys will be dropped off into Afghanistan and have been given only the following facts about terrorists. Number one, the season opened today. Number two, there is no limit. Number three, they taste just like chicken. Yes, we're talking about terrorists. Number four, they don't like pickups, Coca-Cola, country music, or Jesus. Number five, and finally, this is all they need to know, they are directly responsible for the death of Dale Earnhardt. One more note here. We expect the problem in Afghanistan to be over by Tuesday. And understand there were sample letters like the following that were very influential for this decision that the Pentagon made. And I'd just like to read, it's a brief letter. Maul and Paul, I am well. Hope you are. Tell Brother Bill and Brother Will, the Marine Corps beats working for old man Mitch by a mile. Tell them to join up real quick before maybe all the places are filled. I was restless at first because you got to stay in bed till nearly 6 a.m. But I'm getting so I like to sleep late. Tell Bill and Will, all you do before breakfast is smooth your cot and shine some things. No hogs to slop, no feed to pitch, no mash to mix, no wood to split, no fire delay, practically nothing. Men got to shave, but it's not so bad. There's warm water. Breakfast is strong on trimmings like fruit juice, cereal, eggs, bacon, but kind of weak on chops, potatoes, ham, steak, fried eggplant pie, and other regular food. But tell Bill and Will, you can always sit by the two city boys that live on coffee. Their food plus yours holds you until noon when you get fed again. It's no wonder these city boys can't walk much. We go on route marches, which the platoon sergeant says are long walks to harden us. If he thinks so, it's not my place to tell him different. A route march is about as far as to our mailbox at home. Then the city guys get sore feet and we all ride back in trucks. The country is nice, but awful flat. The sergeant is like a school teacher. He nags a lot. The captain is like the school board. Majors and colonels just ride around and frown. They don't bother you none. The next will kill Bill and Will with laughing. I keep getting medals for shooting. I don't know why. The bullseye is near as big as a chipmunk head, and it don't move, and it ain't shooting back at you like the Higgett boys do at home. All you got to do is lie there, all comfortable, and hit it. You don't even have to load your own cartridges. They come in boxes. Then we have what they call this hand-to-hand combat training. You get to wrestle them city boys. I have to be real careful, though. They break real easy. It ain't like fighting with old Bull at home. About the best they got, except for that Tug Jordan from over at Silver Lake. Only beat him once. He joined up the same time as me, but I'm only 5'6 and 130 pounds, and he's 6'8 and weighs near 300 pounds dry. Be sure to tell Bill and Will to hurry and join before the other fellers get onto the setup and come stampeding in. Your loving daughter, Jill. I hear Miss Parvin's laugh. It was good. Thank you, Miss Parvin. the disclaimer. We have all respect for the military and appropriately honor those that have served and are serving to protect us today. As a staff yesterday afternoon, we prayed for Mike Cross, Matthew Bethel, and some other active military personnel. Please do not take my sense of humor offensively, for we love and support our military. Source unknown for both of my readings. Okay. If you were going into battle in the morning, Saturday morning, you knew you were going to face a battle, what would you do to prepare yourself? Would you anticipate that tonight you'd sleep like a baby? Or maybe you would have a restless night? I invite you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 5 to see what Joshua did as he prepared to lead the Israelites into Jericho. Joshua chapter 1 presents the death of Moses in transition to Joshua as the leader. In chapter 2, we're introduced to Rahab as she helped two spies to escape the city of Jericho. In chapters 3 and 4, the Israelites cross over Jordan on dry land, just as they had done years earlier at the Red Sea in their escape from the Egyptians. And again, thank you, as we're working our way to Joshua chapter 5, I'd like to pause just a few verses before that. Chapter 4, verse 24. And notice with me, verse 21 through 24. Notice with me of the memorial, the reason they put the stones in the Jordan River. Verse 21. And he spake unto the children of Israel, this is Joshua, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones, these memorials, these markers we've put in the Jordan River? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over. And notice this phrase, I think this is interesting, that all the people of the earth, everybody, might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. So with that, I'd like for us to look at some verses in chapter 5, and there are three areas we're going to consider today. The first one is recommitment of a physical sign, as we're going to see in verses 1 through 9. And then we're going to notice the reconnection with the spiritual significance in verses 10 through 12. And then conclude the chapter with the leader's encounter with the warrior in verses 13 through 15. But if you'll look with me, verse 1 of Joshua chapter 5. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. So in this recommitment of the physical sign, notice what the Lord does in the very first verse. The Lord melted the hearts of the enemies. The Lord melted their heart. You can just hear it in the word. It wasn't like they were a little discouraged or a little frustrated. He melted. Neither was there any spirit in them anymore. And it's interesting. Here's part of this promise that we just read in verse 24 of chapter 4, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord. And then we notice in verses 2 through 8, and if you'll follow along with me, Lord made provision for this new generation. Verse 2. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed. And we know it was the rebellion. Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. So simply, the Lord made the provision, and it was circumcision was a sign of a covenant given back in Genesis 17:11, a covenant God made with Abraham. And he said, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So then for verse 9, the Lord made known that the reproach was rolled away. In verse 9, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day, which means rolled away. So here's my application for this thought of the recommitment of a physical sign. It's not enough for what your parents have done in the past, or even what you have done 10, 15, 20 years ago. What matters is your present obedience at this moment, your personal obedience. As a child, when I was 6 years old, that's at the point, and obviously the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin, showing me that I was a sinner. But I remember as a six-year-old, it's not my parents that's going to get me to heaven. I need to trust Christ, a decision that I made as a six-year-old. And on the same token, just as this, you can't say, well, 5 years ago or 10 years ago I did, and it's important to have that milestone. But what are you doing right now personally to reflect your obedience? What are you doing? These men needed to do that, this recommitment of a physical sign. And sure, that was years ago, but in 2010, what are you doing right now to listen and to respond to God's word? The second thought, verses 10 through 12, let's notice the reconnection with the spiritual significance. Verse 10, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. I really hadn't realized this until preparation for today. Just the excitement. Yeah, I'm thinking they came out of Egypt. They're right on the threshold. They're getting ready to go into Jericho. But notice, as we approach here, this reconnection, what I believe is a spiritual significance. It tells us the accomplishment of the Passover. As we'd already alluded to, they encamped in Gilgal. It's at the entrance. It's on the way into Jericho, into the land, the promised land, as God had told them. But it's interesting, again, they camped at Gilgal, this entrance. But notice from Exodus 12, you don't have to turn there, but I want to read just a few verses as part of what had happened at that time. Exodus 12, and ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, they're fulfilling that at this very moment. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. So how exciting. Yes, a generation has passed, but this is the very promise God said. I want you to remember the Passover. And it's almost like, I want you to do it forever, but okay, Lord, one day we will get to that land. Well, now they're coming. And they pause. They have this spiritual impact of recognizing, of celebrating the Passover on the 14th day of the month. Now, if we look back in chapter 4, verse 19, it tells us it was at that point the 10th day of the first month, 4 days later. This is the beginning of their calendar. The appropriate day God told them on the 14th day of the first month, you will observe the Passover. How exciting. They're standing there going, our parents talked about this, and here we are. We're right at the threshold. We celebrate Passover, the Lord's deliverance out of Egypt. and I get ready to enter in. Also notice, if you hadn't considered this, the contents of the meal. And again, when I first read this, verse 11, I'm thinking, boy, that doesn't sound exciting, does it? But notice, and they did eat of the old corn. Okay, yeah, I know. But it's of the land. They were there. They were there in God's promised land, and now they're able to eat. Yes, it's old corn, and unleavened cakes, and parched corn. And I'm the first to admit, when I read it, I'm like, man, that sounds like something dried and withered. I'd want a juicy, tasty steak. Lord, we're celebrating. We're going to Outback. We are doing this wonderful event. We have everybody here. Okay, no Outback. I know. But why do I want this old parched corn and unleavened cakes and old corn? But it's still from the land. And then notice what Joshua includes for us, how that it doesn't stop there, but the cessation of the manna. Yes, they accomplished the Passover, but as we see in verse 12, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. It's from the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore. So the fact that the manna had stopped, it reflected the Lord's provision on the journey. I know you don't see it. It says the Lord provided 40 years. We actually read it back in verse 6. The children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness. Well, he had to sustain them for them to live. Well, as he did that, the Lord's provision, now that they've arrived, no more manna is needed. Secondly, the Lord's promise is fulfilled. And here's where you can see at the end of verse 12. Notice, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So even though at first it was old corn and unleavened cakes and parched corn, they were able to eat the fruit, the produce. They were able to eat from God's land, this land that flowed with milk and honey. They'd heard of it. They had talked about it. Now they could experience it that very year. The fresh food. So the reconnection with the spiritual significance, yes. It was important to celebrate the Passover. And yes, the manna stopped. But now they're in the land. They did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. This is God's place he promised. So to apply that to our lives today, I can't help but think, we need the freshness of the Word of God day by day. This is our, it's more than manna, this is God's nourishment for us. And we can't just say, well, you know, I had devotions a year ago. That's like saying I ate a meal a year ago. You got to daily, moment by moment, you have to take it in. I do have a future ministry comment I want to pause. I remember as a child, my dad talked about, this is sad, this is not an example to embrace. The man that was our Sunday school superintendent of our church would stand up with his quarterly and would say, he would tell people, I don't need to study it. I've studied it for so many years. I know what's in there. I'm ready to go. I don't study. I can do it again. And even as a child, that frightened me. I thought, Lord, if I ever reached a point that I don't have to study to be prepared, what would I do teaching those that something I learned way back in the past. And sure, we learn from the past, but we got to keep it fresh. It's the Word of God. Okay. Then the leader's encounter with the warrior, verses 13 through 15. I know we like this section. I do. Notice verses 13 through 15. Sorry, I didn't get back to Joshua. Where are you? There you are. Thank you. 13 through 15. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. I believe it starts with the apprehension of Joshua in verse 13. I hinted to in the introduction, how do you think Joshua would have rested the night before? Would he have slept like a baby, or would have he had a restless night? Well, I point out, chapter 6, where we won't be today, but in chapter 6, they actually start the conquest of Jericho. I believe Joshua knows they're right at the threshold. They're right on the cusp of doing this. And it's interesting, and I'll just say, it is a privilege to be a vice president, to be part of the administrative committee. I could speak on this for half an hour that we don't have time, but I appreciate Dr. Anderson's input into our lives. But as he shared with ADCOM, we have a summer retreat. As he shared in July, servants of the Lord, and he asked us to share a verse that would include that phrase or part of that phrase. And my mind immediately, as I sat at the table, my mind immediately went to this passage, thinking. And as I shared, we went around the table sharing later about the verse that we just, the servants of the Lord. Dr. A said a phrase, and it struck me. I wrote it down, but I think it captures. Pacing before facing. Before you know you have that battle. Now, there's some of you, maybe two of you, I don't know. Some of you may just lay down and sleep and say, I'm not worried about it. Some of us would, full of the energy, the adrenaline, that's me, pacing around, I'd be going, okay, Lord, you're going to have to do something here. Something's got to happen. If the people are still at Gilgal, what is Joshua doing near Jericho? He's out. And I think he is. I agree. I think he was pacing before facing. He's nervous. He's apprehensive. Probably a little bit excited. Probably lots of emotions. But he's out there. And notice what happens. He acknowledges this warrior, as I'm saying, this warrior, this soldier that he sees. He lifted up his eyes and looked. You know, it's an expression. We understand that. So if his eyes are down, what's he doing? Is he praying? Is he reflecting? Is he texting somebody back in camp? Okay, he wasn't doing that. But he's got his eyes down. He looks up and he sees this warrior, this soldier. And I know, as the passage says, there's a man over against him. Now, so we understand what the idea of against him. He's standing in the way. It's almost like, Joshua, if you're going to get past me, you're not going to go around me. You got to come through me. But here's the other part. The man is standing with a drawn sword. Now, when you're with a drawn sword, and I don't know his pose. I wasn't there, okay? But it's not here at the side. It's just like somebody that pulls their pistol out of the holster, which the Wells Fargo guys, the armored carrier guys are required to do. It's like, don't mess with me, dude. I'll drop you right here. You're not taking our money. It is a drawn sword. And you don't stand like this because you can lose your balance. But he's in a position. And again, I don't know his posture. I just see it is a drawn sword. I think Joshua is brave as he approaches this. And the point of my saying, it's an offensive position. It's not defensive. But he's in an offensive position with a drawn sword. You don't pull it out unless you intend to use it. And as Joshua comes up, great question. I think it's the wrong question. Joshua went up to him and said unto him, excuse me, pardon me, art thou for us or for our adversaries? It's a black and white. It's a 50-50. It's not an essay question. You know, you don't have to give me a citation of a verse. All I need is us or the enemies. Which? And I think that's why the response comes back as he approaches, and I say he's brave. The answer from the soldier is nay. No, that wasn't a choice. It's us or the adversaries. Aren't you listening to me? Remember, I have the sword. Don't backtalk me. Joshua didn't. Okay, he didn't. I'm a little bit too animated in this part, but just nay. Nay, that wasn't the question. But as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? I love that. I picture Joshua's there, and as Moses, the passage Dr. A read in Exodus, as Joshua here, as Isaiah, as Peter, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man, as the Apostle John in the Isle of Patmos, and other accounts, when you see the Lord, you're not going, hey, Lord, how's it going? High five. It's on the ground, on your face, immediately captain of the Lord of hosts. And we know this isn't an angel, what we call a Christophany or an Old Testament appearance of Christ, because he accepted the worship from Joshua. Here's the answer. I think he should have asked this question. It wasn't, whose side are you on? He should have said, who are you? Who are you? And then the Lord's answer, captain of the Lord of hosts, I am now come, that would be appropriate. Yes, sir, still fell on his face. So he adores the captain in worship, the leader. He fell on his face. He worships. He asks for the messenger, the marching orders to accomplish for the servant. Then notice the admonition by the captain of the host, as he says in verse 15. And the captain of the Lord of hosts said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot. I want you to take your shoe off. Have you ever considered what is the cultural significance of taking the shoe off? Now, I get it. The answer, and it's told right here. This is holy ground. I ask you to take your shoes off. Yes, sir. I'll take it off. And he did, as we'll see. But what was the cultural significance? I got three guesses, and none of them could be right. But when Jewish people made a land transaction, when I sold you a piece of land, I actually would take my shoe off as a symbol that I am not going to walk on that land anymore. I used to walk on it. I'm giving you my shoe as a physical, visual reminder, probably more for me than for you, that, hey, I'm not going to walk on that land anymore. I don't have a right to. It could also be, we see this in the New Testament, it could be the dust or the soil from the world's influence. Again, frequently seen in the Gospels where Jesus said, shake the dust off your shoe. Or it could be just a picture of surrender in humility. Again, I don't know if you've considered this, but why would they take their shoes off? Moses, Joshua, I want you to do it. Yes, sir. They did it. This is holy ground. It wasn't, I want you to take a covering off your head. I want you to take your coat off. Take your shoe off. You can't walk. You can't venture out. You are right here humbly before me. So today in 2010, it's not a matter of us taking our shoes off, but it's humbly, submissively, Lord, I'm yielding to you. So we had Moses. We had Joshua now as the leader and in the promised land. And I appreciate that Joshua included here, verse 15. The verse could have stopped there. It's holy ground. But it tells us the four words, and Joshua did so. Why do you think the Holy Spirit included this phrase? Why did he do that? I think he's telling us he's obedient. Joshua worshipped in verse 14. Then he asked, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Lord, what are your marching orders? What is your message for me? So as a servant of the Lord, Joshua worshipped, then he was able to work. Chapter 6:27 says, so the Lord was with Joshua, and there's countless passages that we could look at. So as a servant of the Lord, Joshua worshipped, then he worked. You know, some today have chosen not to engage in battle. They have walked away. And we even have New Testament examples. The rich young ruler, when confronted with Jesus himself, and Jesus told him, sell all you have and follow me. He walked away. He didn't walk and follow the Lord. He walked away. I ask you, what are you doing? Will you walk away? Will you prepare for battle? You know, this idea at the beginning, what did they do to prepare for battle? He worshiped. Then he was able to do the Lord's work. I ask you to stand with me. We're going to have a word of prayer. We appreciate you as our guest today. Our order here in chapel is, as I conclude my prayer, we'll have a postlude of the organ. And as the music increases, then with that you'll be dismissed. Lord Jesus, if we saw you today, we would be on our face before you as Joshua. We wouldn't be doing high fives. Great to see you. How's the family? We would be at your feet. Lord, we know there's a battle there. Onward, Christian soldiers. Who is on the Lord's side? Lord, it's your battle. And it's not that we're asking you to be on our team. Lord, may we be in step with you as the leader. It's your team. And you give us the privilege to be part of it. I pray today for the needs of those that may be here. There may be one that has never put his or her faith in the Lord Jesus. They've not joined the battle ranks. May today be the day they stop and hesitate and say, I need to trust Jesus. For those of us, could be all of us in this room, for those of us that have trusted you, may we not lay the sword down. May we not go hide in the shadows and say, I'm tired, I'm going to take a break. Lord, we're in the battle, we're in the midst of it. Give us the courage, just as Joshua, to worship and then work. If we worship, we'll have no trouble working. We'll have no trouble being servants of the Lord. Thank you for your love. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.